You can open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 1. And while you're turning there, I want to share a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. This is what the word of our Lord says. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And I ask you tonight, what does that mean to you? The Word of God stands forever. Hey, Randy, do you want to turn on those house mics, if you would? Thank you. So, James, say that again. As we come to the Psalms, I've been doing a lot of thinking, a lot of praying about this. Many of you know that the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. Now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, but the Psalms instruct us on the things that Jesus did pray. And so it's very instructive for us. I don't think that God is ever impressed with our lingo in how we pray, but one of the things I do know is that when we pray God's word back to Him, we're praying in the will of God. His word stands forever. And so God has given us His word, a one book that's made up of 66 books that comprises God's love letter to the human race. And the Bible contains four distinct classifications in the Old Testament. It contains the books of the law, the books of history, the books of poetical wisdom, and then the books of prophecy. And these books all point to the truths that we discover that are revealed to us in the New Testament. And so the Bible contains a scriptural promise in Isaiah 40 and 8 that we talked about. The grass withers. Well, when we look outside, we know that. We're in that season when the grass is withered. The flowers fade. If you're growing a flower right now, it ain't happening outside. But the Word of God stands forever. But just think about that in the context of our own lives. We're all at different seasons of our lives, and it doesn't always pertain to our age. We have four seasons: summer, spring, winter, and fall. As we look around, some of us, due to age, I mean, let's face it, we're in the winter of our lives. Things aren't what they used to be. However, we may have a heart that's in the spring of its life. We feel like we can do anything. We feel like we are full of vim and vigor and raring to go. Amen? But as we think about these things, we know that each day brings us one step closer to our eternal destination. And I think one thing I'd like to have us all think about is this. How much time do you have left? We don't know. So we need to be maximizing every moment that we have in doing His kingdom work. We need to be about the Father's business. And that means that it's going to require us to look at ourselves. It's going to require us to grow. We spoke about that for quite a while on Sunday night. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Can I ask you, is growth always fun? Is change always fun? No. Who likes change? I didn't think I'd see any hands up. Nobody likes change. We like to be comfortable, but God isn't interested in our comfort. He's interested in our growth. And so ours must always be a continuing desire to grow. And when Jesus was here on earth, He was always about whose business? His own or the Father's? The Father's. So once again, we have an example. And the great thing about the example is this. God has never asked us, and he never will ask us, to do something that he himself, in the person of his Son, did not model. Now, I like that, because who likes to be around anybody who says, do what I say, not what I do? You know, we have to have examples that we can follow. And Jesus said we're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So if I was to ask you to think about this, what kind of example are you? Is your light shining, as those little kids sung on Sunday, "This Little Light of Mine"? Wasn't that wonderful? You know, is our light shining? Are we really doing what God says? Are we standing on his word by being an example of it? And then I think, since the Bible is one book made up of 66 books, another thing we can probably all agree on is that it would be impossible for us to take in all 66 books at once and draw a clear understanding of what God is saying to the human race, what God is saying to you. You and I are part of the human race. One thing I know is our minds couldn't handle it. So I'd like to ask you this. How many of you have ever read a passage of Scripture, and after you read it, you go, what the heck is he talking about? I don't understand it. And then a few years go by, and you read the same passage of Scripture, and the light switch goes on, and you understand it clearly. What happened? Well, here's what happened. And the Bible says that God gives it to us this way. Precept upon precept. This is Isaiah 28 and 10. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. God only gives it to us a little at a time because that's the only way that we can receive it. Well, I got to thinking about this book. How many Psalms are there? No, Sherry, you are wrong. Nope, you are wrong. Who's got the number? 150. Yep, 150 Psalms. Well, I got to thinking about this. Psalm 119, that's a long chapter. Well, here's something to think about. If we just took the Psalms one a week, every Wednesday night, for the next 150 Wednesdays of your lifetime. Now, how many years is that? But see, we can't do Psalm 119 in one week. It's just too much. So for the next 187 Wednesdays of your lifetime, now how many years are we talking? There's 52 Wednesdays a year. Do the math. Paul, you're usually sharp on math. Crank it out there, buddy. How much? Yeah, right around in there. Yeah. But it'd take a while to get through it. Well, if we do this, we need to understand something. None of us knows if we're going to see the end of this study, right? We might not be here. But one thing the Psalms will help us do is learn how to pray. Now, let me ask you a question. In your life, if you were to evaluate your prayer life, is there room for growth? How many of you would say, boy, I'd like to pray. I'd really like to know how to pray for God's will. I'd really like to know how to pray after God. Well, this is a prayer book. The Psalms is a prayer book. And so, this is very important. Psalms is a book of poetical wisdom that's set forth in prayers. And as we pray, we're not only going to learn precepts that we can pray for those in our family, precepts that we can pray for those in our congregation, precepts that we can pray for ourselves. But when you pray God's word after him, because God's word stands forever, it encourages you to be a better light, a better witness. Here's something I'd like to ask you. How many of you talk about Jesus in your daily conversations? Okay. For example, you're out in a restaurant, you're sitting down for coffee, you're meeting with somebody. Now, I know we're not doing that right now because of all that's going on. But you're talking to a friend, and they're going through something very similar to what you've been through in your life. How many of you talk about how Jesus got you through that situation and just let it lay there that they might pick it up and say, well, tell me more about that? You know, I think sometimes in our Christian life we've got it all backward. But there's something that I've been thinking about for a long time. The song says it, tell me the story of who? Yeah. We need to talk more about Jesus in our everyday conversations, giving God credit for what he has brought us through. How many of you would say, evangelism isn't my thing. I'm not comfortable witnessing. Well, you can witness just by talking about Jesus, what God has done for you. That's a witness. That's a testimony. The prayers will help you to do that. You'll be bolder as a result of that. I want to begin here in Psalm 1 because Psalm 1 is that the righteous are blessed. And so I've simply entitled this, The Blessedness of the Righteous. And so Psalm 1, if you will, is a preface psalm, for it holds within it a notification of the contents of this entire book of prayer. It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way of blessedness. Now, who wrote the Bible? How did the Bible get written? Did man write it? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible had 40 different authors written over a period of 1,500 years, all pointing to the same person, Jesus Christ. And no man, if we played the old telephone game tonight and I was to whisper something to Claude and it went all the way around the room, by the time it get back to Paul, it'd be all messed up. For certain. So we know it's by the inspiration of God. That means that God wrote the Bible. Holy men of God put it down, and they wondered at what they had written, but it's the psalmist's desire to teach us the way of blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of rebellion against God. And so Psalm 1 sets before us the blessedness of a godly man, and he's going to talk to us about how the godly man lives, how he's rewarded, and then he's going to talk about the character and the certain doom of the ungodly. And I want you to note that David is the psalmist here, and he writes this word, blessed. Well, how many of you know that Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount began his Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed? And we have the Beatitudes. And so, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so we're confronted right away with something that we're to do. What are we to be doing on a daily basis? Yeah, reading the Bible, and Claude had it up here too. Meditate. Meditate on what you read. Don't just read it and let it go in one ear and out the other. Meditate upon it. Day and night. And he goes on, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, the word blessed is a term of benediction. It's just a short prayer, if you will. Oftentimes we conclude a worship service with a prayer of blessing for people. We see again that Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the words blessed, And God wants us to know right away that all who will adhere to his word are going to find a blessing. That's why we're encouraged. Get in the word. Now, here's the thing. If you're not in the word, it's going to be awful hard for you to be blessed. Even if you hear the words, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. If you're not in the word, friend, how can he be directing your paths? No matter what you may claim. God directs his people by his word and through his word. So if you're not in his word, how are you really being directed? Who's really doing the directing? Yeah, we are. And so as we think about this, one of the ways we could pray is, Lord, you say, blessed is the person who delights in your law. And so in our private prayers, oh Lord, would you give me a desire to be that person, to be like that person who meditates in your word day and night, who thinks about it, who makes it a priority to read your word. Now the sad truth is that, and this is how far we have fallen in Christian, I'll call it Christendom. Very few people bring a Bible to church anymore. Now, I know you can have the Bible on the phone, and so I'm going to be a little bit old-fashioned about this, but very few people carry a Bible to church. I'm even going to be maybe a little bit, well, I hope I'm not judgmental. I'm just going to say it. But if you're not bringing the Bible to church, I seriously doubt you're looking at the Bible at home. So what we've come to in Christendom is most people can't find their way around the Bible. And what we've come to in Christendom is most people are only looking at the Bible when the Sunday school teacher or the pastor says, well, we're going to be looking at such and such section of the Bible today. And again, if that's how we're living life, how deep is our faith? How deep are our roots? Remember what Peter wrote, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. If you're not reading the Bible, you can't be growing in grace and knowledge. You can't even understand what the Father's will is because you're not allowing God to direct you. That makes sense to everybody? Yes, no, rattle your head one way or another. So, okay, good, we're good. Claude, I actually heard the rattles go off in you. No, I'm just kidding. And so one of the ways, for example, how would you take, let's just say you were to take verses 1, 2, and 3 and just go ahead and look at it, and somebody just give us a sample prayer, if you can, or just think about what prayer could you pray from that those verses? What would you take out of there for you? And how could you form a prayer for you? And so, just take a moment to look at it. I'll challenge you with that. Maybe you don't want to say it tonight, but write something down. The blessed man takes the counsel of God's word and walks according to the commandments that are found therein. Well, is that a truth that is found in the New Testament? Absolutely. Jesus said this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, how's that hit you? Are you living by the commandments of Jesus? Is it just a verse you read tonight and you say, well, yeah, somebody says, well, I agree with that. Okay, if you agree with that, how is that being played out in your walk with God? Can you point to an example in your life? A blessed man, we're told, he allows his footsteps to be ordered again by what? The Word of God, right? So if your footsteps in your daily life are not being ordered by the Word of God, who really is directing your life? And so one of the things, and I think you'll agree with us, and again, we're not here to judge anybody, but we're here to challenge us to grow deep roots. If we're not being directed by the Word of God, then we're being directed by us. And if we're being directed by us, we can't accomplish the Father's will. As a pastor, and you probably know this as well in your community, there are a lot of people today who claim to believe in God. And then when I ask this question, and I always ask it, what are you reading in His Word? Well, I don't read His Word. I hear that a lot. Well, then how can you believe in God? You don't know God. And most often those words are said by somebody who's living in sin. They're still doing the things of the world. And they do it continually, and they do it habitually. They practice it on a daily basis. They're doing it all the time. How can that person say they believe in God if they're not allowing the Word of God because to direct their lives? Because the Bible says that the blessed man, he is going to order his footsteps by the Word of God, not by the wisdom and wickedness of carnal man. Now, the Bible has something to say about that. And we can find a precept in the New Testament that backs up what we read here in the first three verses of the Psalm. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we know that Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How can anyone claim to be saved by grace and continue to walk in the carnal and wicked wisdom of the world? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:15. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And so, we can find all kinds of precepts in the New Testament that are revealed right here in the first three verses of Psalm 1. And therefore, it's a rich sign of the inward grace of God if our outward walk is changed and ungodliness is put out of our actions. And here's where we are in Christendom today. We have too many worldly, carnal people who may be deceived. And why are they deceived? Because everybody likes easy believism. But if we don't order our steps by the Word of God, and we live in continual, habitual, practicing sin on a daily basis, that's how we live. Where's the evidence of the new creature? Where's the evidence of the inward work of God that displays itself in the transformation of our lives? God is a transforming God. He takes us where we are, and He brings us where we need to be. When He cast out the seven devils from Mary Magdalene, she didn't go back and let them in. She walked in the newness of life. Wherever Jesus met somebody, He transformed their lives because they ordered their steps by what He said. And so we have to ask ourselves these tough questions. Are we really living by God's word? Is He really directing our steps? Is there the rich sign of inward grace? Has my outward walk changed? Is ungodliness being put out when it's discovered? Now, we're told that the blessed man, where does he not stand? According to the Bible. Yeah, he doesn't stand there. He doesn't even walk with them. And so, means he's chosen a different way. God has touched him. God has saved him. God is leading him. God has washed him. He's chosen a different way because he now belongs to the congregation of the righteous. Listen, if you've truly been saved, you cannot live in continual, habitual, practicing sin on a daily basis. All that is evidence that what you're claiming isn't true at all. It's evidence that you do not know Jesus Christ at all. It's evidence that you've been deceived. Because a blessed man, we're told right here in Scripture, he seeks to associate himself with the people of God, not with the people of the world. Now remember what James says, and I say it all the time. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because if you're a hearer only, you only deceive your own what? Your own self. How many of you would agree with this? We live in a world of deception today. Agree or disagree? And it's very tough. Now, Jesus said about Christians, by their fruits, what's going to happen? You'll know them. The absence of fruit means what, then? What's that, Steve? The absence of Christ. All we're doing is standing on God's word. All we're doing is looking into what God says. And so a saved person no longer desires to walk, stand, or sit among the scorners of God's word because he's come to understand that the seat of the scornful is soon going to be empty. Destruction's going to swallow him up. And I want you to note something about the first half of this psalm. When men live in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the careless counsel of the ungodly. But after sin becomes a habit, they're found standing in the openness of those who violate God's commandments. And then guess what happens? They take it even one step further. And then they become teachers and tempters of others. And really what they do is they become a doctor of damnation. And the doctors of damnation are one day going to be swept into hell. But the godly man, he's not like that. And so when we think about our own walk with God, have we made the choice? Is God really directing us? Have we been in God's word enough to know where we should be going? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Or are we just simply going from bad to worse, claiming something that's not true? Note some positive characters. See, one of the ways we could pray is, God, help these positive things become a part of my life that I might become a positive character. So, in that second verse, we read, he delights in the law of the Lord. What would it mean for you to pray, O Lord, make me a person who stops making excuses, who stops saying, I don't have time to read the word, I don't, get me out of me. And Lord, make me a person who delights in the law of the Lord, that I can't live without it. Now, I have that testimony. You know, I had to chuckle to myself. And I also have to remind myself that not everybody's going to be like me. And that's all right, because, oh man, the world would be a tough place if everybody was like me. But I happened to be in a coaching class today, and the instructor said that I had made it a priority this year that I was going to read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation this year. And I kind of chuckled to myself because, and it's a God thing, it's not a Don thing. But for whatever reason, when I was 18 years old, God impressed upon my heart that I needed to be in His Word every single day. And from the time I was 18 years old, I decided I was starting the book of Genesis and I was going to read the Bible through every year for as long as I was upon the face of this earth. I am now 63 years old, and I can stand here and say that I have read the Bible through every year. And we'll finish it this year, should God give me the grace to live just a little bit longer. So I'm in 1 Timothy now and well on my way to getting through Revelation. But I find I chuckle, and not in a bad way, but I chuckle because I wonder, how can people find it so hard to pick up God's Word? Now, if you've never read the Word of God through in 1 year, all you need to know is, all you have to do is read 3 chapters a day. And if you read 3 chapters a day, you'll be through every chapter in the Bible by the end of 1 year. How hard is it really to read 3 chapters? If you're just an average reader, it'll take you about 15 minutes. If you're a poor reader, it'll take you about 20. Now think about how many 15 or 20 minutes you give to something else. But the point is this. We need to be praying, God, make me a person who delights in Your Word. We can even use the language of the psalm, Father, help me to be one who delights in the law of the Lord, that I may be a positive force. But let's include what Claude said here a moment ago. Father, help me to be one who delights in the law of the Lord, but not only delights in the reading of it, but in the meditation of it. Anybody can read anything, right? How many of you read the newspaper today or read something on that other book that I hate, Facebook? Okay. How many of you remember what you read? You may remember bits and pieces, but when it's when you meditate, like Claude said, when you meditate, you let it sit, you let it soak. It's sort of like, well, you might not want to picture it this way, but a cow has 4 stomachs. And a cow likes to lay down in the afternoon, and what do they like to do? Ronnie can tell you, they like to chew the cud, right, Ronnie? Cattle like to chew the cud. Well, that's kind of what we need to do with God's Word, just chew it over and over again. And so he meditates upon God's Word, but there's something else that the godly man does. He allows God's Word to rule his life. That's why he's planted by rivers of water that bring forth prosperity. And I'd venture to go so far tonight, out on a limb, to say that if you're not prospering in your life in the way you think you ought to be prospering, it's a good sign that perhaps you're really not as planted as deeply as you need to be. Would that be a fair assessment? A tree that's planted suggests there's one that's been chosen. Is there a precept in the Bible that says we've been chosen? You better believe it. Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. It's through the rivers of pardon and grace, promise and communion with Christ, there the blessed man's ever source of supply. Has God promised anywhere in His Word that He'll supply all of our need? Yeah, Philippians 4:19, one of my favorite verses. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and grace by Christ Jesus. And so all of these things as we pray through the Word, but also understand this as we move along here real quick to a close, this isn't the case for the ungodly person. What has been said about the blessed man is not going to be the case for the ungodly man. God calls them chaff. That means that God looks upon their character as worthless, as dead, without substance, and this is what chaff is. That's why it's blowing away. No sinner will be in heaven. Because if a sinner was in heaven, do you want to know what happened? He'd be out of their element. Heaven would be an intolerable hell for an unrepentant man. even if he were allowed to enter, but that won't be a privilege he will have. Thus, the psalmist concludes, the Lord knows the way of who? Sherry? The righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. To those who repent of their sin and by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to those who've chosen to live according to this psalm, eternal life awaits them as it awaits the blessed man. And then we also find, on the other hand, because of pride, because of unbelief, because of profanity, because of self-deception, the ungodly man's going to be swept away. He's going to be swept away to eternal damnation. He's going to perish forever. Now, what is God trying to teach us here? He's trying to teach us how our character, how our walk should be with Him. We ought to be walking as a blessed man. We ought to be living according to His Word. How many of you, I know if I ask this question, you're all going to say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Well then, do you keep His commandments? Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandment. Do we do that? No. What I'm saying is, does the Bible affect you? It's one thing to come and hear Paul teach. It's one thing to come and hear Steve teach. It's one thing to come and hear Sherry teach. It's one thing to come and hear me teach or preach. But if all you do is hear and go away and take nothing with you and do not question what any of us teach or preach, all you've done is deceive yourself. And so the Bible has to speak to us. And we have got to question ourselves. And so one of the great ways that we can pray, if we just took this psalm, and I challenge you, you take these six verses and you form a personal prayer. Now, I won't call it homework, because nobody likes homework. So we'll call it field work. You take and do some field work over the course of the next couple Wednesdays, because we won't be coming back to Bible study till December the 2nd, because next week's the day before Thanksgiving and we're not here. So you take this one psalm. Now, I don't know if people like to do this. I mean, I do because I'm a nut, but I like to journal. So when I read, I journal something, and quite often it's a journal prayer, something that I try to apply for me. So I would encourage you, maybe even go that far, to write something down that you can go back to. Now, why write it down? Because, friend, when you write it down, it's another avenue of learning. It implants it just a bit deeper. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to think about how you're going to pray. And when you go to the Lord in prayer, again, the Gospels tell us Jesus prayed. The Psalms tell us how Jesus prayed. And we'll find that out more and more as we get farther into the Psalms. But I hope that that you've been blessed tonight. I hope that you'll take something away from tonight that perhaps you hadn't thought of before. And one of the things I hope is that you'll ask yourself some questions. I believe it's in the asking of the questions of ourselves that we just grow just a little bit deeper. Vernon, would you close us in prayer tonight?